speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We want to begin our, as I said a moment ago, a study concerning that hell that is spoken of in the Bible and its reality today. You know, in Matthew 25:46, Jesus said of the wicked, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto everlasting life." If we really believe in hell, then we will want to prepare to go to heaven. And indeed, though the gospel is good news, it has the black backdrop of hell as its horrors, and that which we want to avoid by going to heaven. It ought to make us desire more to be with our loved ones and friends in heaven, and to be able to enjoy being around the throne of God forever and forever. I know there are many who deny the existence of hell, and that there is any such place as hell. Back in 1942, Brother L.R. Wilson polled several hundred denominational preachers concerning their belief in and their thoughts concerning hell. And taken over 50 years ago, that poll revealed that 34%, 238 out of 700, rejected the belief in hell as a reality. In 1962, the Harris poll, taken among seminary students, revealed that 71% rejected the reality of hell. The most recent poll concluded for us only 27% of Americans believe in hell. Well, this is quite a startling thing, since the Bible is very clear along this line. But the study of the Word of God has not been done by all, and there are those who simply go by what they think and what their opinion of a matter is instead of what the Bible says. Now, granted, to think of such a place as it is described in the New Testament is not the most pleasant of tasks at all. It is a horrible thing. It is all consuming in the ways in which it is spoken of. However, the reality of such a place cannot be successfully denied when the scriptural evidence is taken into consideration. Now, in the Bible, the man is seen as existing in three distinct states. He is seen, first of all, existing in this life with a physical body, housing a spirit, and that being, of course, being which is temporal. James 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also." As seen in James, the physical and the spiritual must be intact in order for the physical human life to be in reality here. Now, when these two separate, death has occurred. That's what death means, actually. Death is separation. If it is the death of the physical body, it is separation of the spirit from the body. If it is spiritual death, it is separation of man from God. Second of all, man enters into another realm of existence at death. And in this realm or place, he exists in a disembodied spirit. In other words, the physical body has gone to rest in the dust. It is that which is put into the grave. But the soul of the spirit of man does not die. Genesis 25:8, Genesis 35:18, all teach that the body has gone back to dust and the spirit has gone back to God who gave it. In Luke 16, we find there the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says, "And in hell, which indeed is Hades in the original language, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, that therefore thou wouldst send him back to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. Indeed, we are trying to persuade men not to go to hell. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, or 5, verses 10 and 11, he said we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When Paul spoke to Agrippa in Acts 26, he was so moved by what Paul had said that Paul says he was almost persuaded. And, of course, Agrippa said that. Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, whether with little or with much, not only thou, but all who are in the sound of my voice this day, I would that they were just as I am, except for these bonds. Now, in this intermediate place, called Hades, where the disembodied spirit is, we find a place of punishment. We find a place where there is torment. This rich man wasn't just playing about this matter. He was indeed in torment. To say, just touch the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, when he was hurting all over, when torment was in his way, then we find that he was not putting on those things. He was actually in that torment. And then also, he certainly did not want his five brethren to come where he was. He knew they were following the same course that he had followed. They were not repenting. They were not turning from their sins. Even Moses and the prophets taught that men ought to turn from sin. But they all looked forward to the time when Christ would come with his redeeming blood. And through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, men could be saved in the waters of baptism from their sins. But you know, if men do not do those things, then of course punishment no doubt will be theirs. We find also in Matthew 24 and Luke 24, these things are taught so clearly that indeed eternal punishment will be for those who are wicked and will not obey the truth. Third, of course, the Bible speaks of the eternal state of the wicked, doesn't it? And of the righteous, as we noticed in the beginning of our thoughts. These shall go away into everlasting or eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Now, though these who are in Hades will, of course, have the resurrection, when the Lord comes, he'll call all out of their graves. And then, of course, they shall be reunited with their body, stand up again, and they will be judged, every man, according to his works. These are those, then, who have lived in this life, on this earth. But they will all be judged, every one. And those who have rejected the Lord and his offer of pardon from the sins of this world, they, of course, will be lost. But those who have accepted that offer of grace and mercy in the gospel, those who have met the conditions by which they can be pardoned, they have faith in God, they believe in Jesus the Christ, they not only believe in him, they repent of their sins so they may live like him, and then they confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and they go with their Lord into the waters of baptism to wash away their sins. Now, just as the Old Testament was written largely in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, naturally, they're different words expressing the ideas of these two places of abode for those who have departed from this life. A study of these words is very interesting, and it casts a great deal of light, my friends, on the subject of hell's reality, the punishment that is eternal. For instance, the Hebrew word Sheol is a word translated hell throughout the Old Testament, and while it is also translated grave in some places, and at times, as some contend, it may refer to the grave itself, it is not used exclusively of the grave. Some maintain that it is never used of anything but the grave itself, and thus they build such doctrines as annihilation and soul sleeping on this false theory. Well, if it could be proven, my friends, that it refers to the grave itself, in every instance, these individuals might have an argument, but such cannot be maintained. The first use of the word in the Old Testament reveals that it refers to something other than the grave. For instance, in Genesis 37:35, the record reveals the words of Jacob upon his learning of his son's Joseph's death, which, recall if you will, was not the truth of the matter, as Joseph's brothers had sold him, rather, into Egyptian slavery. Now the Bible states, all and all of his, that is Jacob's sons, and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave, Sheol, unto my son, mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Now remember that Jacob had been led to believe a lie, and that being just as strongly believed as he could have believed the truth. He believed that his son had been torn and devoured by wild beasts, Genesis 37, verse 31 through 33. Hence, he would not have been buried in the grave, yet Jacob declares that he will be reunited with him. Now, my friends, therefore, Joseph, if he had indeed been dead at this time, would have been in existence in Sheol, not in a lifeless tomb somewhere, but rather in that place that awaits the judgment day. So as we discuss these things, we realize punishment is indeed expressed here in the word hell, in also the word Hades. There is that compartment of punishment.